And at the very beginning of the Word of God, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you all recognize this passage, but there is a lot contained in this little sentence. In the beginning, God. So let's start with God. As we all should know, this is a word which describes more than just one person. God is a family consisting of the Father and the Son. In the beginning, there was never a moment in time when they did not exist. Whenever that beginning was, God was already there. In the beginning, we read, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, whenever that beginning was, there was already in existence the Word, the Logos, the spokesman, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he was with God, the Father. And so we read that the Father created everything there is, and I mean everything, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that refers to the spiritual world, the spirit world, and the physical world. And so we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the earth was created in a beautiful state. Angels ruled it under their leader, who was called Lucifer. The meaning was light bringer or morning star. He was a perfect creation. We read that he was perfect when he was created until iniquity was found in him. He became proud. He became sinful. He got to the angels, and finally they sinned. So he became Satan, the devil, the adversary. And his angels under his command became the demons, the powers of darkness. They rebelled against God, trying unsuccessfully to knock God off his throne in heaven. And they were cast down back to the earth. Jesus Christ would later say that he saw Satan falling down from heaven like lightning. And destruction and darkness was the result. So the earth became void and empty. And God renewed the surface of the earth in 7 days for man. The first thing he did was to bring some light into the darkness. And then he created plants and animals. And then he created man. And he created the first man and the first woman as a married couple. And then he created the Sabbath for man on the seventh day. And the Sabbath was supposed to be a sign between God and man. A sign that God was their God and that the men and women, were his people. We just heard, God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ. So it was Jesus Christ who created the Sabbath. And so he would later be called the Lord of the Sabbath. But before God the Father, through Christ, created man, it was already determined that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would become a man to die for the sins of man. We read that he was slain from the foundation, or even before the foundation of the world. Because as physical human beings, God knew that man would sin. If angels could sin, how much more men? And the penalty for man's sin is death. Christ would come. About 4,000, 6,000, or to be precise, 4,000 years later, to pay the penalty of sin for man by overcoming sin in the flesh and to die for man. It was critical that he, the God being, who had always existed, would become a human being, composed of flesh and blood. And we read that God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for the world so that man would not have to perish, but that he could have everlasting life in the family of God. God's plan from the beginning was to enlarge his family through man, to reproduce himself through man. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God, but on a physical level. When God created animals, he created the cattle after the cattle kind, and birds after the birds kind, and so on. But when it came to man, he created man after the God kind. It was the potential of man from the beginning to become God. It was God's desire from the beginning that man would be a God being in his family, bearing the not just physical, but also the spiritual image and likeness of God as well. But the first human couple, Adam and Eve, sinned in a much bigger way than God had expected. And even though he had most certainly anticipated this possibility, he had offered them the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit, but they refused. By deciding to live their lives in accordance with human knowledge, with human expertise, with human experimentation, with human philosophy, all under Satan's influence. And so God cast them out of paradise because he saw no repentance on their part. And Adam and Eve's descendants sinned so much that God was shocked. All their thoughts, all their actions were evil continuously. And so God decided to destroy all of mankind in a worldwide flood, with the exception of 8 souls who would survive in Noah's ark. From these people, from these 8 souls, all human beings developed. But with most, God was not pleased. Hatred, war, destruction, evil thoughts became commonplace again. At times, God would intervene to make an end with some of them. For instance, with the people of Sodom. But overall, God did not get involved as he had allowed Satan to continue ruling on the throne on the earth for approximately 6,000 years. And Satan would continue to deceive the whole world and to entice the people to follow his evil desires, because he is a murderer, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In due time, God chose a small and insignificant people for himself, the people of Israel. And he freed them out of Egyptian slavery to rule over them. It was Jesus Christ who dealt with them directly, because no one has ever heard the voice of the Father nor seen his form. It was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who dealt directly with the people. And Christ offered them a special relationship with him on a physical level. But they turned against him, until he removed them from the promised land where he had brought them through Joshua. God knew, of course, that they would not be faithful to him. He wanted to show them that without God's Spirit within them, they could not obey him by keeping his spiritual law. But he did expect a certain degree of obedience to the letter of the law. And again, he was surprised when he saw to what degree they sinned against him. They acted so badly that God said he had never imagined that they would live in such a way. They acted worse than the Gentiles. It was this evil world to which Jesus Christ came. He had made man, but man had rejected him. He, who had been God, became man. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews, but they rejected him. He was the light to shine into the darkness, but the world loved the darkness more than the light. They did not want him to rule over them, as ancient Israel had rejected him as their ruler as well, desiring instead a king. Now they demanded Christ's death, saying that they had no other king but Caesar. Christ suffered, and he overcame in the flesh. Christ died for us, for you, and for me. And after 3 days and three nights, God the Father resurrected him from the dead to eternal life. And he obtains the glory which he had before the world was. God the Father and Jesus Christ made this sacrifice so that you and I could become begotten and later born again members of the ruling God family, the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of the Father and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. And so Christ went to heaven, to the throne of God the Father, from which he acts now as our high priest, to help us and to plead our case to the Father in times of need. And soon he will return to this earth as a King of kings and the Lord of lords to restore the government of God on this earth. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he began to reveal to them annual holy days, in addition to the weekly Sabbaths. They also called Sabbaths, but most people didn't realize their spiritual meaning, and most don't realize them today either. But they do reveal God's plan for mankind. And they too are a sign between God and his people. They identify us to God. They identify God to us. And they separate us from the rest of the world. While the weekly Sabbath was made for man, when man was created, the annual festivals and holy days were instituted for the church. The church or congregation in the wilderness in Old Testament times, and the church of God today, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual Jews and Israelites. And so the annual Passover describes the conditions of the new covenant and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. The 7 days of unleavened bread picture our continued effort to come out of sin and to reject Satan's influences. But without God's Holy Spirit in us, it would be impossible to be successful. And so the annual Holy Day of Pentecost reminds us of the giving of God's Holy Spirit to the Church of God. It also shows us that today only very few are called and chosen to become part of God's family, the first fruits, consisting of Israelites and Gentiles alike. Those had been preordained before time began to be called and chosen in this day and age to become God's people. So whoever is called today has been foreknown by God long before he or she was ever born. The next feast, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures the return of Jesus Christ at a time of great upheaval, of worldwide wars, of destruction. If Christ were not to come back to shorten those days, a condition would be created which we had at the very beginning, when the world became void and empty. No human flesh would be saved alive, but no animal would survive either. It would be total, complete, utter destruction. The time of Christ's return is compared with the time of Noah and the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this shows us how bad the situation will be when Christ comes back. And when Christ returns with many of his angels, those who died as true Christians will be resurrected to eternal life. And those true Christians who are still alive will be changed to spirit beings. Together, they will welcome and greet the returning Christ on clouds, meeting him in the air, and then they will with him descend on the Mount of Olives, situated before Jerusalem, where military and religious powers from Europe and the Far East had assembled to fight him. The European military leader, called the Beast, and the religious leader, called the False Prophet, had already established residence in Jerusalem, which they had occupied. The false prophet had been stood in the newly built third temple, claiming to be God, claiming to be the Messiah who had already returned. But Satan and his demons will inspire them to assemble at Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo, together with the kings of the east. Now they had been fighting each other, but now a common enemy would appear, and so they will combine their forces to defeat him. From Armageddon, they will move to the Kidron Valley, where Christ will appear. No battle of Armageddon. That's where they will assemble to move to the Kidron Valley to fight Jesus Christ there, just outside Jerusalem. That battle will be quickly decided. The armies will be consumed while standing on their feet, and the beast and the false prophet will be cast into a lake of fire to be burned up. Satan and his demons are still roaming free today. And so they cannot deceive the nations anymore. They will have to be imprisoned, while Jesus Christ will rule on this earth from David's throne in Jerusalem, and we will be ruling with and under him. Now, Satan's replacement is pictured by the Day of Atonement, when Satan will be banned and reconciliation between God and man can be achieved. Man will then be at one with God. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures Jesus Christ's 1,000-year peaceful reign on earth. But before it can really happen and begin, certain events will have to take place first. For one, Satan will be banned and imprisoned. Then Christ will free the people of Israel and Judah, who had been taken into captivity by the European beast power. He will bring them into the wilderness for judgment and purification, before he will bring them, together with their resurrected King David, into the promised land. Rebels will not be brought there. Once in their former habitation, leading a peaceful and prosperous life, Asiatic hordes will try once again to occupy the promised land. These Gog and Magog hordes will supernaturally and quickly be destroyed by God, and Israel will not have to fight anymore. Another important event will be the institution by God of animal sacrifices at the purified temple. Now, that is a temple which had been built just prior to Christ's return in combination with Jewish sacrifices, which were subsequently suppressed. But the temple was polluted. It was polluted by the false prophet being there. It was polluted by the terrible abominations and the idol worship taking place there in the temple. And so Christ will have the temple purified. And for a short while, animal sacrifices will be brought there, not for the forgiveness of sin, but to impress on the people and especially on Israel, who should have known better, the realization as to how terrible sin is and what it does to us and others. This way they will appreciate more Christ's supreme sacrifice, which he gave for us, so that we can have eternal life. Now, all these events, the banishment of Satan, the setting free of the Israelites, their transfer to the promised land, the attack of the Asiatic hordes, and the temple service with animal sacrifices, all of this will take place within 3.5 years following Christ's return. When Christ was here on earth as a man, he preached and worked publicly for 3.5 years. But his public ministry was to last 7 years. And so after 3.5 years, he was killed in the middle of a prophetic week of 7 days or years, and also quite literally, in the middle of a normal week of 7 days, namely on a Wednesday. So the prophetic week of 7 years must be completed before the peaceful rule of the millennium can begin. And it will be completed when the events we just talked about have taken place. And so the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the beginning of the millennium, when Christ will restore God's rule on and over the earth. But even then, not all who had survived the terrible time of the Great Tribulation will immediately embrace God's way of life. Some will at first refuse to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, so God will have to deal with them. Some may try to teach false doctrines, so God will have to deal with them. Some may not be immediately healed from their sickness until they learn what they may have to do in the process. But knowledge and understanding will increase, and destroyed houses and cities will be rebuilt. But they will not be cities like we have them today, with one house right next to the other, with no space in between, no privacy. But it will be beautiful cities. You and I will be ruling over those cities, and we will guide the reconstruction of those cities and houses according to our individual taste. People will recognize that the law of God will be taught by Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And so they will go there, or they sent their representatives there, to learn more about God's way of life. And they will begin to understand that their wars throughout history have been wrong, and they never have brought peace. And so they will not want to learn war anymore. They will want to lead productive lives, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We, under Jesus Christ, will teach the people how futile, how wrong, how murderous, how satanic war is. And people will finally understand that only peace can be the solution to their problems. All the while, we will help Christ to beautify this planet. The wilderness will bring forth water in abundance. The desert will become habitable. Many oceans and high mountains will disappear, providing more and more space to live. Harvests will be plentiful. Everyone will sit without fear under his vine and under his fig tree. Animals will be peaceful, really peaceful. Their nature will have changed. They will never attack us anymore. People will marry, and they will have children in the millennium. For the first time since the Garden of Eden, people will experience paradise on earth. But none of this is an end in itself. The purpose is to prepare the people for the kingdom of God, to bring to fruition God's plan for mankind as it existed from the very beginning. And when people have qualified, they will too become born again members of the family and the kingdom of God. They will also become God beings. Now, will they die in the millennium and then resurrected at the end of the millennium to eternal life? Or will they be changed to immortal beings when their time has arrived and they have qualified? There's another possibility, and that is that they will not die and that they will not be changed until the very end of the millennium. After all, people before the flood have lived long lives too. And here's why this possibility makes sense. Except for those who lived into the millennium, having survived the Great Tribulation, no one born in the millennium ever experienced Satan's evil devices. But at the very end of the millennium, Satan will be freed from his prison for a very short time. He will go out to deceive the nations, and millions upon millions of people will follow him, ready to conquer the promised land and to fight against those who live there. Of course, God will again intervene supernaturally and devour them with fire. Now, this is not to say that those who are following Satan have committed the unpardonable sin, but it shows how clever and devious Satan is, and how easy it is to fall for his evil devices. So perhaps all must make this experience and be tested and purified. However, this is the last time that Satan will be allowed to tempt anyone. Now he and his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire, unable to deceive anyone anymore, and ultimately, there will be wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness has been restored forever. I'm making this pause not intentionally, but to get to my next page, but it's also time to reflect on this beautiful news. Satan will be unable to deceive mankind anymore, because now this sets a stage for the next great event in God's plan. And we call that the second resurrection, or the great white throne judgment. Everyone who had not been called to salvation in this day and age, and that is the overwhelming majority of mankind, and everyone who did not commit the unpardonable sin, will be resurrected as physical beings in the so-called second resurrection. And of course, this is pictured by the last great day, which we celebrate today. They will come back to life as physical beings. And everyone will be given 100 years to qualify for the kingdom of God. The conditions during that time will be very similar to the conditions in the millennium. And Satan and his demons will not be around anymore at that time to deceive them. They had had their experience with Satan in their former life, so they are able to compare. How did the world look like under Satan's rule? And how does it look like now? You and I, as God beings, will be there to help them. This includes your relatives, your friends, those who were not called in this life. It may include your unconverted mate. It may include your child who might have died sometime before Christ's return. You will help them. You will say to them, "This is the way. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right." Then their minds will be open. Then most will listen and become obedient to God. At the end of these 100 years, the decision will be proclaimed. Those who have qualified will be changed into immortal spirit beings, and they will enter the family and the kingdom of God, and those who committed the unpardonable sin will die. Which brings us to the next important event in God's plan. Because God is a God of justice, those who died having committed the unpardonable sin will be resurrected in a third resurrection, again as physical beings, to be cast into the lake of fire, to be burned up, to be destroyed. They have proven that they do not want to live with God in his family. They are full of hatred, full of bitterness, full of rebellion, unable to repent because they will not want to repent. They will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. It will be as if they had never existed. Then what? Has God's plan found its fulfillment now? Far from it. You see, the family of God is the kingdom of God. It is a ruling family. And the God family will continue to rule, not just this earth, but the entire universe. Right now, the universe seems to be barren, void, empty, without any life. But that will change. As the God family will beautify the earth, so the entire universe will be beautified. We will colonize the universe. Maybe every God being will be in charge of an entire galaxy. We will make planets habitable for life. We will create life on those planets under God's control. We're not talking about human life. Now, that aspect of God's plan will have been completed. But plants, animals, as God had created plants and animals prior to Satan's rebellion. And the animals which we will create will be peaceful. We do not know how long this process in God's plan will last. Time is of no concern and consequence for God. To him, a day is as 1,000 years. But the Bible reveals even more. Because this earth and this universe, being physical, will be dissolved. All that is physical, all that is matter, will have an end. And so God will create new heavens and a new earth. They will be made out of spirit, not matter, as the spirit world existed long before God created matter. The New Jerusalem, a city composed of spirits, will descend to the new earth. God the Father will come down to the new earth to live there with his born again, immortal children. God the Father's glory will illuminate the city, and Jesus will be its light. Out of darkness came light. And we will, under Christ, rule the new earth and the new heavens, the universe made of spirit. What will we do then? How will we rule the universe? Under God's direction. God will reveal that to us too, in his due time. For now, we are looking forward to and hastening the day of Christ's return, the next major event in God's plan for mankind. Then, we will be entering the family of God as God beings, and everything that I have described today will come true for us. Let us make sure that none of us come short of that millennial rest which is promised to us. Let us hold fast what we have. Let us persevere. Let us be victorious. God wants you in his family. Christ died for you and for me. Let us live for him. I wish you a wonderful trip back to your designated areas. Safe trip. It was a pleasure to be with all of you for this feast. And I'm sure we are going to stay in contact. And I want to thank all of you who have helped so greatly to make this a joyous and successful feast. And maybe until next year, maybe earlier than that, let's not fall for those who are going to be gone next year. Let's not make that a possibility for you. Stay faithful, stay firm in God's word, so that you can enter God's family when Christ returns.